2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 18. Okay, we're finishing that chapter today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 18. Okay, you have your page. Okay, so I'll read verse 12, then you read verse 13 and so on until verse 18. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Verse 13. "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Nevertheless, when each shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Verse 17. Verse 18 together. "But we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's bow forward our prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the author of this book. Your Holy Spirit has penned these words, and we ask you to be the teacher today. As we sit in your presence, as we hear the word of God, may you use this servant or an unworthy instrument to share the glorious truth of how we can be bold in speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and why, Lord, we can be bold. We thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, I pray for if there is one person who has never known deep down in their hearts the word of life that you can give, I pray today they will hear, they will believe, and they will receive the love of Jesus into their hearts and repent, Father, of their sins that they have sinned against you, and that they will turn their lives over to you, as only you, Lord, can change us from glory to glory by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless every part of this service. Bless every heart that is willing to listen. And God, may you be glorified above all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A vain emperor who cares for nothing hired two persons, okay, who promised him the finest, best clothing in the world. From a cloth that is invisible to anyone who is unfit for the position or hopelessly stupid. Okay? The emperor cannot see the clothing himself, but pretend that he can. Why? Because he didn't want people to think he was stupid. Okay, how many of you know this story? The emperor's new clothes, okay? You know. So when the swindlers, these people who made the clothing, "Oh, your majesty, your clothing is ready." And what they did was they pretended, "Okay, majesty, you stand straight, please." So it's so straight. And they pretended to put the clothing around and wear the clothing for the emperor. Of course, the emperor would just stand there. Because he didn't want anyone to think he was silly. And of course, all the people around the court didn't dare to say anything because he was the emperor, and how dare you say, "Emperor, there's nothing there." Okay, so everyone was playing the same game. Okay, they were playing the same game. And so, there's one fine day, the emperor had a big procession. And so, to show off his new clothes. And so the emperor walked into the street and in procession before his subject to, and all the subjects also play along, you know, because they didn't dare to say anything about the emperor. You know, you cannot say the emperor got no clothing on, okay? So what happened was, I think you all know the story, there was a little child who said, "Mommy, mommy, how come he's not wearing anything?" And, you know. And so this boy who didn't understand why he had to play along and just honestly said, "He is not wearing anything." Okay? And everyone, of course, later on the emperor then
continued with the procession, thinking that he had to keep on this idea that it's otherwise people will think I'm silly.
With this in story in mind, is it possible that sometimes as Christians, some of us may keep up the pretense that everything is fine, but really there are many people who are hurting around us? That in today's newspapers, in Straits Times, 8-year-olds can lie about their age so that they can get onto Facebook. That it is okay. And reporters report these savvy young people who lie about their age so that they can get onto Facebook. That's okay. That it's okay to dress immodestly so that we can zook out. That they have this, what, last time they had sabun party, you know, sabun is soap. That it's okay to do wrong in the name of fun. Are we pretending? You know, Paul, in this passage, suddenly everyone's serious already. You know, it's important, pretty serious. Paul was never silent when it comes to sharing and telling others about the Lord Jesus. You look at verse number 12 in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 12. He says, seeing then we have such hope. You know, last week we talked about the glorious Christian life. How that our gospel that Jesus gave us was more glorious than all the things we can ever imagine in this world. And because the hope of the gospel is a life-transforming gospel, a gospel that is able to bring about change of life and heart, a gospel that can change a wife-beating husband to become a loving father and head of the house. A gospel that can change a drug addict into a pastor. We know of many stories in Singapore that people who were drug addicts, but when they were saved by the power of the gospel, they became a pastor so they can help other people. A gospel that can turn a murderer into a hard-working apostle. It is known in history that Apostle Paul was responsible for over 1,000 Christians' death and breaking up of families. But when he met Jesus, his life was totally, radically transformed, changed. And a gospel that is capable of influencing the life of everyone who will place their hope in Christ. Paul says that we use great plainness of speech. The word great plainness of speech has the idea of being bold, being frank, and being direct. In other words, you're not going to try to explain a lot. You just come straight to the point. You're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins. Would you receive him? Many times we are. It's just as plain, as simple as that. Paul, in this context, was actually answering some of the critics, some of the people who were criticizing him, that he was being, well, you think you know so much, huh? Why are you so bold in telling us all these things? You think so? Paul was answering these people, look, the reason why I'm so straightforward with you is because our hope is great. I don't have to come and tell you all kinds of stories about Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. And if you would trust him, you would have eternal life. If you would turn away from your sins, he'll forgive your sins and wash you clean from your sins. Paul just comes straight to the point. Now, if you had a cure for cancer, would you not want to share it? How many of you want to share? If you have a cure for cancer, if you know that by doing something, someone will get better from cancer, would you share it? Yes. Most Singaporeans who are business-minded, no, I'll sell it. No, okay, put on the internet, you know. Yeah, if you download, you know, 99 cents. So just calculating. Because how many of you use WhatsApp? How many of you use WhatsApp? I think many people use WhatsApp, right? Okay, WhatsApp. So I was just calculating because recently, this phone died, so it went to Sony, and they redid it. And then after that, I had to reinstall the WhatsApp because it's an older version. So my son, Jeremiah, helped me to install. Then they said, your WhatsApp have 2 months left. You can renew for $1.28 for a year. So I was thinking, so cheap. Then I realized, no, $1.28 times 20 million downloads. A year is equals to $21 million. Say, oh, that's not too bad. Okay. If you had a cure for cancer, would you be willing to share with people? I'm sure you will be. Paul was being frank with the people because he knows the gospel will bring them life. Can I give you some statistics? 146,000 people die every day all over the world. But few Christians share the gospel on a daily basis. Many are afraid. Many do not know what to say, how to say it. Many are fearful of rejection. What will happen to their relationships if they share Christ to their friends? I want to ask, why was Paul so bold in sharing? Why did he use great plainness of speech? Okay, I want to share 5 Bible reasons from this passage. Then I hope that at the end, if you're a Christian, you will know that the gospel you have is a wonderful gospel. But if you're not a Christian or have never trusted Christ, may Christ help you to see how much he loves you through these 5 reasons. Number one, look at verse number 13. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. We can be bold, firstly, because our faith is sure. Our faith is sure. Our Christian faith is sure. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, look at verse 12 first. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Why? Not as Moses, verse 13, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, what does that verse mean? Let's all turn to Exodus chapter 34. Paul was using an Old Testament illustration of a situation when Moses actually came down from Mount Sinai, and many of the Jewish people couldn't actually look at him. Exodus 34, Exodus chapter 34, verse 28 to 33. I won't read the whole thing, but just to give you an idea that it's over there, okay? I'll just probably use 1 or 2 verses. Exodus 34, the second book of the Bible, verse 29. Okay, if you look at verse 28, you realize Moses was already in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights without what? Bread or water. You are not to do this without God's permission, okay? Because only God can sustain you. All right, there's only 2 people in the Bible that live for a prolonged period of time without food and water. It's Moses. You realize Moses was 40 days, then he went up another 40 days. He was 80 days without food and water. No humans can do that without God sustaining him, okay? Another person is Esther. Okay, Esther went 3 days and 3 nights without food and water, okay? So, but in this situation, in Exodus 34, 29, notice, after Moses was up there, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mountain, Moses wist not, means know not, that the skin of his face shone when he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. Moses talked to them. And after all the children of Israel came nigh, he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. When Moses was in the presence of God, when he actually was in the presence of God, he came down, he didn't know that his face was shining. He didn't know that the skin of his face shone so brightly that the people were afraid, hey, this is nothing but the glory of God. We cannot look at the glory of God. And so when Moses was telling them the commandments of God, guess what Moses had to do? Of course, not this paper, right? But it's a veil to cover the Moses' face because it's just too bright. The children of Israel could not actually see Moses' face. You know, Christians, maybe just as an aside, when you're in the presence of God, you're different. When you spend time with God and study His Word and grow, you're different, all right? Just as an aside. But coming back to here, Paul uses this situation, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 3:13 again, when Moses was teaching the people about God's law, Moses couldn't look directly at the people. People couldn't look directly at the law. Why? Because there was a veil. A veil means a covering. In verse 13, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. Now, this is a very important phrase. The phrase steadfastly means you cannot intently, steadfastly, continuously look at the law for too long. When Moses came down and they realized it was so bright, hey, cannot. There was something blocking that they could not actually go into. Does that make sense? When Moses preached the commandments, they had to have something covering. They couldn't look into the glory of God on the face of Moses during that time. They could not fasten. The word steadfastly means to fasten. They could not understand the end of the law. Now, what does this mean? This refers to the Old Testament law that we need to earn our salvation by doing things. Okay? Now, in the verse 13 here, children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished simply means when Moses came down with the law, the Jewish children didn't understand what was the purpose of the law. All they knew was, I cannot look at Moses. There was fear in their hearts. Just like a child who is immature and unlearned and may watch what the father or mother is doing but don't understand what the mother or father is doing. Or like a child who, when mother gives an instruction, don't understand what mother is saying. Or he's afraid. If you do your homework, you get a caning. All they understand is the caning. But they don't know why I must do my homework. Does that make sense? So that was a situation that children of Israel was in. They were immature. They didn't understand God. This verse simply means that. Now, if you look at why didn't they understand the sense of the law? Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. I think it's actually printed down. Is it printed down? Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. If not, let's turn there. This is important. It's important. Exodus 20, verse 18, 19. The Bible says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Don't imagine a mountain with a big cigarette. Okay, the mountain smoking means that there was just smoke in the mountain, okay? And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar. You know why? The Bible says in verse 19, and they say, speak thou with us, we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Do you know why they couldn't see it? They couldn't see. They needs a veil. Because for the Israelites, they only knew they had to follow the Lord and His law. If they do, they will be blessed. If they do not, they will be cursed. That's all. As far as they're concerned, follow the Lord. If not, you die. All right? So there was a fear of death. So in the law itself, if you follow a set of do's and don'ts, there really is no hope at all. How many of you can keep... How many of you don't sin for one day? Have you in your whole life, you have never sinned in one day? Or rather, you never had one sin in one day. How many of you? You never got angry at anyone. You never tried to even think of a lie. You never look at something in a different way. You have never... How many of you have never sinned in one sin in one day? I think all of us have. You realize how many sin will send us to hell? How many sins will send us to hell? One. Remember Adam and Eve? All they did was disobey God one time. And God says, I have to be separated from you. One sin. So the Israelites, they had no hope at all. Can I just apply this? There are many faiths today that have a system of belief and rituals that tell people they need to do or not to do, but at the end, many are still unsure of their eternal destiny. You know, it's heartbreaking for me, and for those I hope when you go out door knocking, every time I ask this question, sir, if you die right now, would you be sure you're in heaven? 90 to 95% of the people out there will always, number one, smile at me. You know why? Because they cannot give me an answer. They cannot be sure that if they... I had a friend who... Not friend. I was knocking on this Indian family who was in a Methodist church. And said, oh, I've been in church for 14 years. I sing in the choir. I said, ma'am, sir, if you die right now, would you be sure you're in heaven? You know what? They smiled and said, no one can be sure. No one can be sure. You know, Christians, we can be bold in speaking up for Christ because our faith is sure. Listen to the scripture. Listen to what God says. For God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what have? Everlasting life. God promised eternal life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou might be saved. Yes? No, thou shall be saved. That's a promise of God. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing ye might have life through his name. God is very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God is very clear. That's why Christians, we can be bold in sharing the word of God. Why? Because our faith is sure. Not like Moses' faith, the Mosaic law, whereby people are afraid to even look at Moses' face. The law brings death, but the gospel brings life. Our faith is sure. We can be bold because we know the end of the law. What is the outcome of the law? It leads us to Christ and eternal salvation. Did you know that? Christians, if you're not sure, it's sad for me that even for some Christians, when you ask them, you know they say, but you know at the end they're still not too sure. Our faith is sure, number one. Number two, why can we be bold in sharing the faith? Number two, look at verse 13. We can be bold because our faith in Christ and the gospel will never be abolished. The word abolish means to fade away. To fade away. Okay, in the context, it means to fade away. The works salvation in Moses' law, that we need to do things to be saved, will fade away, will be replaced, will be destroyed. But the faith in which we place our confidence in will never be destroyed. Do you realize the Bible is, the gospel is called the everlasting gospel? Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Let me read. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Christian, your gospel is everlasting. Do you realize when you share with someone the gospel, you're not sharing imitation stuff. You know, sometimes I know there are many, the JWs, for example, the Mormons, they go out as cults and they share. No, we love those people, but they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And the Bible is very clear. Anyone who do not say Jesus is God cannot be from God. And so we are very deeply concerned for people who are in this category. It's interesting, I've spoken to a JW once, and when I pointed them to Isaiah 9 verse 6 and to be able to share with them, look, Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. You know what she did? Change the subject. That's what they do, change the subject. Can I say this? If you cannot contend, if your faith, if what the Bible says and we have to change the subject and cannot face the truth of God, then there's something wrong with our faith. Because the faith of God, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? So, in this situation, we have to be very clear. The gospel we have, it will never be abolished. I have a trophy. Just to explain this, I have a trophy for second place in soccer many years ago. Okay? It was gold, it was silver plated because second place, silver plated. Now, after a few years, I had to paint it white. You can more or less imagine how my trophy looked like. Because I thought, maybe paint it white. Maybe if it peels off, just paint it white, lor. But silver and white is very different. So at the time when I was only in primary school, so you can imagine how long it was ago. Some of you have gold chains, right? Do you need to do anything with your gold chain? Except to keep it properly and wear it. So that people don't take it away. You don't have to do anything with gold chain. Why? It will not fade away. I understand that it might. A little bit here and there, but you know, generally gold doesn't fade. Our gospel is like a gold chain that we have. All you need to do is to wear it so that people can see Jesus. It will never abolish. It will never fade away. It's point number two. Point number three, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. We can be bold because our faith is sure. Our faith will never be abolished. And number three, we can be bold based on verse 14. Or rather, we must be bold. Let me just read verse 14. But their minds were blinded. Remember in verse 13, I said the Israelites, when they look on God's law in the Old Testament, They couldn't see the law. There was fear. But here, Paul actually said their minds were blinded. In other words, they couldn't understand the law itself. They couldn't understand the law. But in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, their minds are blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. I want to actually read through the entire passage and explain this. And I'm asking God that if there's someone here right now who have a covering over your heart that you cannot see, I'm praying that God will help you to see. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. And Christians, we must be bold. We must be bold because there are many today whose minds are blinded to the gospel. They cannot see the love of Christ. They cannot see what God is about. We cannot see what Jesus has done for them. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, once again, the law and the gospel. In Galatians 3, verse 12, the Bible says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That means, if there's a law, our job is to do it. Yes? And if you do the law, that means your system of salvation is based on whether you do the law or not. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here. This means that anyone who chooses to follow some principles of religion will be saved for doing the right things. They are bound by the law, by the works. If they did okay, or rather if they follow the law, then they are okay. If they break the law, then there are consequences. And they have to suffer the consequences of sin. Okay, that's what verse 12 says, Galatians 3 verse 12. Look at Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ has brought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. For it's written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. You know what's a wonderful thing about this? Do you realize the cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree is found, I believe, in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Okay? Probably about 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented. That God has already put in Mosaic law that cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. He was looking forward to the crucifixion death. But everyone who is cursed, all right, usually those people who die on the cross by crucifixion is cursed because of their capital punishment. There's some guilty of some crimes or robbery or betrayal of the nation. Okay? So God says anyone who hangs on the tree is cursed. He's cursed. But the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does that mean? What does the law bring when we break it? What happens when we break the law? According to God's word, what happens? We die. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible is very clear. And so we are cursed by the law. If we want to have a system of law to follow the do's and don'ts, we're dead. That's why the Bible says all have sinned. Okay? Let's go on. In verse 14, Christ has redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, which is us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what does that mean? The blessing of Abraham refers to Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, when God says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? Let me put a few preliminaries first. Number one, the gospel that we have is a Jewish gospel. Our Messiah is a Jewish Messiah. He was from Israel. But you know, even in that, God has already prepared salvation for the entire world. Because in Abraham, when God moved the Jewish nation out in order to set them apart for his work, God at the beginning has already said, in you, Abraham, all families of the earth. He didn't say nations. He said all families of the earth will be blessed. In other words, Brother Robert, your family, and every one of our families will be blessed through Abraham. All right? But we're not Jews. Doesn't matter. God says there's a promise he has already given in Abraham. All right? Any questions there? Now in verse number 14, that the blessing might come on us Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be by the man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Paul says this, if you make a contract, if you made a contract, whether it's made by man, you cannot add to it. Once it's signed, once it's chopped, you cannot change the contract. Yes? You cannot change it. That's what Paul is saying. So in verse 16, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So God has already made a promise of salvation to the entire world in Genesis chapter 12. And then he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, the promise of eternal salvation is given to the entire world only through one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis chapter 12. Okay? And then in verse 17, the covenant, which was confirmed by, before of God in Christ, the law came 430 years later in Moses' time. Okay? During Moses' time. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. What is Paul saying? When God made a promise of eternal salvation to anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ, in Genesis chapter 12, the law, although it came 400 years later, God says, these are two different things. The law cannot cancel out the promise of eternal salvation. In other words, if many people unfortunately choose to follow the law, and they are bound in death, there was no hope in the gospel, or rather in the law that's already given here. Okay? Then verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, there is no more of promise. But God gave eternal salvation by promise. In other words, God promised. The point is, God has already given the promise that the people will be blessed through Abraham. But when the law came, this law cannot cancel out God's promise. Does that make sense? In other words, the eternal salvation is still available to us. But God gives the law. Then what's the purpose of the law? Look at verse 18. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? Okay, it's interesting just to preach through the Bible because you don't have to think. Paul does all the thinking for us. Amen? Then it was added because of sin till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Looking at verse 22, the scripture has concluded all under sin. Now, let me just, I know there's a lot, I just want to just summarize this. The law condemns all of us. The law. It doesn't just talk about Mosaic law. Do you realize that when you were born into this world, God has already written his law, your conscience in your hearts? That when you actually resist that, you are resisting the law of God. The conscience can tell you what is right. God is the only author of right in this world. When we know what is right and wrong, it's because God put it there. When we fight against that, when we think, oh, all I need to think of is what I think is right and wrong, do you realize that you're living under the law? And when you break one law, it's death. So the law is actually a prison house, like I mentioned last week, that we are all trapped in. Okay? But notice in verse 24 the purpose of the law. So in verse 23 first. But before faith came, we were all kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterward be revealed. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The promise was already given to Abraham. The law was given later, but does not cancel out. The genuine salvation is by faith, not by the law. When Christ came, he came without sin. He was condemned for us. He is able to save us from our sin. The law's purpose is to show us that we are totally incapable of keeping the holiness of God. Okay? But the gospel that we have tells us that we cannot be holy, and therefore we will not be able to make it on our own. All we need to do is to take God's offer of grace through the finished work of Christ. Does it make sense? Just to help everyone to understand, I have an illustration. There was this little boy, he's 8 years old. He stuttered. What's stuttering? He would stutter. In other words, he would talk like he would stutter. So he went into this new village, and they had this village school. The parents have been trying to move because everywhere he went, when he goes to school, the friends would laugh at him. Okay? So he couldn't have any friends. So one day, he went to school, and the teacher said, "What's your name, young boy? I mean, he just came in and said, "My name is John. I can call him John. John. And all the children started laughing. Teacher got angry. "Stop it. That's not nice." And he was telling everyone, "We need to help him." All right? So he was trying to encourage this little John. And everyone was laughing at John. No one wanted to play with John during the playtime. And so the... You know, last time in America, the village school, they have younger children and older children all together. The older children sometimes when children go to school, the older ones can be very unkind and bully the younger ones, right? And so the older ones kind of trying to imitate, you know, and try to make fun of this small boy. So the small boy, it's very cute actually, just didn't want to play with anyone. There was one particular boy out of the whole group decided that he wants to be his friend. And then he came... And can I be your friend? No. You like them. You laugh at me all the time. And then he said, "No, I won't. Try." "No, you laugh at me." "No, I won't. I'll be your friend." You sure you won't laugh at me? "Sure. Well, let's go and play." So she went and played. And later on, at the end, they played together. And in the end, the little boy looked at this slightly older boy and said, "Thank you for playing with me and being my friend." And then she ran off to the store to actually buy something, okay? So the little boy was in the store. So the other boys came and said, "Oh, I saw you playing with that boy." They all started laughing. So that's not nice. You shouldn't be laughing at him. Then you know what the other boy, "You're not going to laugh at the boy?" Said, "No, I'm not." "Well, try me, you know." So he decided to have a contest. And so this older boy started to to the end, you know, sometimes when you want to make someone laugh, in the end, this boy who befriended this boy actually laughed at the stuttering. Just so happened, the stutterer boy came out and saw him laughing. And the boy, 8 years old, ran. "Oh, I thought you were my friend." And he ran and ran away. And then this boy, look, he shouldn't have done it. He felt so bad because, "What have I done? I'm his only friend, and that's what I've done." You know, he went back that day, his house, he couldn't eat because he felt so bad. The next day, he went, his child wasn't in school. And then he went over to the house, the stutterer boy's house, and then I was asking, "Where's so-and-so? Where's John?" "Oh, something happened in school, right?" So the father asked the boy, "Yeah?" "He was laughed at, right?" "Yes." "Oh, it happens all the time." And the father was frustrated. The reason why they moved from this village to another village was because every time this child goes to school, he will be laughed at, and the child will actually run away, 8 years old, for a few days. And the parents will not be able to sleep. They'll just go out and find him. So they hope that everything will change, and the parents are really angry. You know, the boy didn't say that he was the one who laughed. And you know, he's like, "Oh no, it's not just John, but also the parents. What am I going to do?" So he said, "Sir, can I help to find John?" He said, "Sure." And then the dad said something, "I wish every child was like you to care for John." He said, even more, one more layer of guilt on him as he tried to do the right thing of actually trying to find John. They couldn't find John. They just couldn't find John. And you know what? For the next 1-2 weeks, they just couldn't find him. And John already know how to go and hide and provide for himself. So, but this boy who laughed at the stuttering was unable to... He was kicking himself. He just could not. The father was concerned because it was affecting his life. He wasn't studying properly. All because of this sin that he did to this boy. And so over time, he just couldn't. And one day, this boy, okay, we're just calling Jim, all right, just for... So Jim's mom was walking along, and Jim's mom saw John. And John was, you know, can you imagine his short little legs like Ezra running, and then this tall lady turning around and grab, no, let me go, you will get out. So he started crying. Say, John, I'm not going to let you go, you know, you come back. But he said, no, you're going to laugh at me again. So they go on and on. And to cut a long story short, finally the lady did manage to bring the child back to the parents. And of course the child didn't ever want to go back to that school. You know, in the meantime, Jim and the dad actually went off because dad said, I had to bring my son away just to calm him down, teach him and help him to overcome this. But you know, in his heart, he was guilty. He knew he did all he can to try to help this situation. He couldn't. And finally, there was this little stray dog who followed. And so Jim became very attached to this dog. And when the dad and Jim came back from his outing with the dog, the mom told Jim, hey, John's come back. And he was very happy because at least he wanted to apologize. And so he actually went with the little dog following him. He went to John's house. And I just want to say, I'm sorry. You know, the father, because when the little boy came back, he told the father what happened. The father was furious. And so when Jim came, can I speak to John? He said, no. You were the one who did that. And he was really downcast. He was really unable to. Yes, sir, it's me. He said, no, don't you ever come back here again. Whoa, that was hard for Jim. He did all he can. He was guilty. He wasn't able to do anything to right the situation because as far as he knows, he has hurt John so much that John couldn't forgive him. Not as he said, he just says, I'm just here to say, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. I'm just saying, I'm sorry. And so Jim and the little dog left. But interestingly, the dog didn't leave. The dog actually stood there and looked at John. And John looked at the dog. And then John started to come to the dog and pet the dog. And then Jim said, hey, the dog likes you. He said, yeah. Then John said, I can have the dog. Have a dog like that. Then Jim said, oh, it's my chance. You want it? It's yours.
Really?
Yeah, it's yours. And at the end of the whole situation, what happened was John forgave Jim. Now, why did I take such energy to explain? Is it possible some of us may be going through this guilt in your hearts whereby there are things that you have done that you know is wrong and there's just nothing that's able to get it out? You know, for Jim, it was the dog. I don't know about you. Have you ever come to a place where you realize your sins have been forgiven? That the wrong things in your life that has controlled you, that you are so guilty of your sin, and that there's nothing in this world that is able to free you from that until you came to Jesus and look into his eyes and said, and Jesus looking down at us as he was crucified, said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what you're doing. And then when you look at Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've done all these things to you. I've lied. I've cheated. I've gone. I tried to set up my own law. I live my own way. But yet I'm always guilty, having no hope of eternal life. And yet when Jesus said, what did Jesus say to the man on the cross? It's today you shall be with me in paradise because I'm dying for you. Christians, we need to understand many people cannot see that. Do you see that? Are you in that guilt of sin that in your mind you're just thinking, I just need to follow this, follow my church, follow my temple, follow my whatever, and follow my priest or whoever, and I just follow the rules and I'll go to heaven. Dear friends, you can never pay for sin. For the wages of sin is eternal death. No man can pay for sin with money. No man can pay for sin with outward deeds. Because you cannot pay a spiritual problem with physical things. It requires the spiritual blood of Jesus Christ when it was shed. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But you know, is it possible there may be some of you now that may still have the veil in your heart and say, no, I don't believe that. You know what? There is the veil in your heart that you cannot see that Jesus Christ is all sufficient for your salvation. Christians, we can be bold. We must be bold. You know why? There are people who will never know the love of Jesus and His salvation if we don't speak out for Christ. Point number four. We must be bold because those who are blinded can only be set free in Christ. Look at verse 15 to 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 15 to 17. The Bible says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, when the Bible is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Is it possible some of us come to church week after week, we come to these kind of services and we just go home, no change? You know why? Because there's a veil over your hearts. Christians, can I say, if you come over and go back the same way, there's a veil over your own hearts. Even as a Christian, it's possible that our hearing is dulled. We don't hear the things of this world has put that veil over our hearts. It could be cares of this world. It could be the deceitfulness of riches. It could be the offense of the word. Matthew chapter 13 tells us, are things covering your heart so that you cannot hear God's word? But for you who have never trusted Christ and you come and say, oh, here's a good service and good songs and go home and do nothing about it because there's a veil over your hearts. Paul said this in verse number 15, unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it, the word it means the heart, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. Now, this is a repetition of what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. The veil is still on their hearts. But when the heart will turn to Christ, the veil will then be taken away. The Lord here refers to Jesus because the gospel is in Christ. The key to this prison house is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have trusted Him and put your heart, when each heart shall turn to Christ, then you can be set free. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. He sets you free from your bondage of guilt, just like Jim, who was so bound by his guilt until the dog became the sacrifice that John accepted and forgave Jim, and they were reconciled. Can I say this? There's only one mediator. There's only one person in this world that can reconcile us back to God. It's not your religion. It's not your church. It's not Pastor Johnny. It's not anyone here. It's only Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So how are we set free? How are we set free in Christ? Maybe I would like to insert this because I believe if you are here today and you say, Brother Johnny, I have guilt in my life because of my sin. I have done things that only God knows. But I don't know how to get out of it. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 31, let me just go through. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can I say this? Truth is not in a book. Truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, I am the truth. When we understand who He is, all His writings are placed in the Bible for us to follow. Truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Then, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How are we set free in Christ? Realize two things. One, truth is in the person. And number two, let's look at John 5:24. Okay? John 5:24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When we accept the truth in Christ by faith, then we are set free from the law. If we choose to still live under the system, the do's and don'ts, you will forever be stuck here. Because the law brings condemnation and death, but life and peace comes from Jesus Christ, which you can only receive by faith.
There is nothing you and I can do that can ever receive salvation. It's only in Christ by faith. But if you choose to do things to go to heaven, then you will never make it, because the law condemns. When we are under the law, we are only fearful and have no access to God without the rituals and the so-called red tape. But when we receive Christ as Savior, we have liberty, because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, because Jesus sets us free. Point number 5, why must we be bold? We must be bold because the gospel is the only gospel that can bring about life transformation, genuine life transformation. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a few more moments and I'm through. In verse 18, Paul says, we all with open face. The word open face means without the veil anymore. Open face is without the veil anymore. We are able to look at the glory of the Lord. The glass refers, if you cross-reference it to James chapter 1, refers to the Bible. The Bible shows you who Jesus is. In John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testifieth of me. The Bible says in Luke 24, Jesus actually had to scold the disciples. Don't you know that I'm represented in the prophets, the Psalms, in the Old Testament? And so the Old Testament in the Bible represents and gives us an image of Christ. And as God has lifted up the veil of our hearts, when we read the Bible, God's word can now speak to us directly. We don't need a third person anymore. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit comes into us when we become a Christian. That when we read the Bible as a Christian, because the veil is taken away, when we read, we can actually understand and know who Christ is. And we can have a personal relationship with God. When I was, before I married my wife, our relationship was only letters. It was cheap, 85 cents, only, 65 cents, aerogram. And she read to me, it's standard. The moment I write, you travel 10 to 12 days, we'll calculate, okay, so 1st of December. So expect a letter 14, 15 already. Sure enough, during that, you'll come back. So I can have a relationship with her over in the aerogram, okay, the cheapest way to communicate. Last time they got no Skype, sorry, no WhatsApp, no whatever, okay, it's just writing. Okay, so love was painful during that time. No, just kidding. You got to write. There was just kidding. Okay, but today is just you click Skype. Okay, but you know what? Our relationship was only on the letter. But did we have a relationship? Yes. You know, some people, I need to see God that I know Him. No, you don't. You know why you need to see? Because we are by nature people who are visual. When we need to see Christ, we see Him by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gave us His word, He's saying, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you truly trust me, you truly love me, then follow what I say. And the Bible teaches us here that we all with open face beholding as a glass of glory. The Bible represents the glory of God, who He really is, His glory. That today when we look at the Bible, we don't have to, oh, I cannot see the Bible anymore. No, we can. We can read and we can study. And we can, I know Jesus loves me because in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, yeah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Bible is very clear. The Bible, God says, for God so loved the world. I know God loves me. Do you know God loves you? I hope so. My question to you, then what are you doing in response to that love? Because the more you know of God's love, it has to change you. It has to change you. It is said that couples become like one another over the years. They actually become. You know why? Hopefully it's because of the love that has drawn them closer to God and to each other. Christians, do you really want to be changed? The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us. Why? Because God lifts the
veil of our hearts, as we study the Bible, as we read the Bible, God says we are changed into the same image of the Bible. Last time I was short-tempered, now I'm more patient. Why? Because Jesus is long-suffering and patient. Last time I was unloving and unforgiving, but I become more loving and more forgiving because Jesus was forgiving and He was loving. Last time I loved sin so much, but now when I look at the Bible, Jesus hates sin, and so I need to hate sin too. I'm changed into that same image. And Christians, if there's no change, Jesus was baptized. I highlight that. Why? Because He was in obedience. Did Jesus need to be baptized? Did Jesus need to be baptized? No. He is God. That's why John the Baptist says, I have needs to be baptized of you and cometh thou to me? What are you doing? You are the Son of God. I should be baptized of you. You know what Jesus says? Let's listen to what our Heavenly Father says. Suffer it to be so now. For it doth it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus came to earth, He submitted Himself in obedience to what God says. And so He got baptized not because He needed it, but because to teach us what it means to be obedient to the law. To be obedient to what God says. As a Christian, we cannot continue without obeying the law. Or rather, we cannot continue in our Christian life without obeying God's word. Because Jesus said, if you truly love me, if your heart is changed, then follow me. And if Jesus is baptized, then let's follow him. Now, I say that because sometimes as Christians, I know in Singapore, it's a bit hard. Because many, in modern day Christianity, baptism is like a swear word. Oh, you don't come really. But you know what? I share in Sunday school that when God asks us to give up certain things, we are afraid that we will lose everything. Do you realize one thing? If we don't give up the thing, we will lose everything. Do you understand that? When Jesus asks us to surrender certain things to Him and we don't want to, because we are fearful we will lose everything. But the Bible teaches if we do not surrender it when Jesus tells us to, we will lose everything. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And so for Christians, we must be bold because the gospel is the only one that brings about life transformation. As we close, do you still have the veil over your hearts? When you read the Bible, are you able to understand the love of Christ, the character of God? Are you able to do so? Is the veil been lifted? I'm not asking whether you pray the sinner's prayer. A lot of people pray the sinner's prayer. But I'm asking you, can you clearly, confidently say, I know my position in Christ, I am a Christian. I will tell people, say, sir, when I die, I'll go to heaven. It's not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus has done for me. Not for the world, but for me. You must come to a place whereby you will not say, Jesus, oh, I know Jesus died for every man. No, you must come to a place where you have a testimony to say, I know Jesus died for me, a sinner condemned unclean. That when I put my faith in Him, reject my sin, renounce it, repent of it, that when I put my faith in Christ, I have eternal life. Oh, what a glorious thing it was over the last few days that we were able to share one-on-one, the teacher in the lower primaries, the upper primaries, was able to take a young child, I think a primary 1 or primary 2 or primary 3, was able to share with him the gospel and was able to confirm with him whether he understood the gospel and was able to lead him in sinner's prayer. And I understand after that he wanted a correspondent course. And I'm hoping that God will continue that life in him. But you know what? Satan is going to come and destroy and try to interrupt his life by blinding him to the realities of Christ. And that's why it's the entire church. We need to pray for those people whom we won to Christ so that they can grow in Christ. But you know what? This particular boy will only change from glory to glory because not because of what I've done, not because of what we have done. We are but instruments. It's what the Holy Spirit will do in that heart. And it's so important for us to understand the power of the gospel and the ministry is not in us, it's in Christ. But all we do is to share. But you know, we must be bold. How would they hear without a preacher? We need to be bold. We need to share. What can we do to be involved? You know, be involved in the outreach programs in the church. I just practically bring tracts with you all the time. Thank God, invite people to church. And in due time, you know, the discipleship groups that we will be part of, be part and parcel of that, bring people to that. All right? Because sometimes it may be more convenient to bring to the homes rather than to church. And over time, learn to lead someone to Christ. I think Brother Robert will be facilitating that. We'll be having grants for people who want to lead someone to Christ. Just be understanding how the simple things of praying for the person and then leading the person to Christ. And can I encourage you, give your life to someone who needs the gospel. We have already received life. Let's give life to someone else. Christians, are you bold in preaching the gospel? Are you bold in sharing? We are not called to be pastors, all of us. We are not called to be theologians, all of us. Ye shall be my witnesses. Someone who sees something and tells it out. That's all you need to do. If you have been genuinely changed by the power of God in your life, I give you these five reasons why we need to be bold. Because people are dying, going to hell. Because our gospel is sure, our faith is sure. Our faith will never be abolished. Our faith is the only life-transforming truth. Many people can reform in this world. You know what? The gospel reforms people in this world and takes them to heaven for all eternity. That's the gospel we have. Friend, do you have this gospel in your heart today? Are you here and saying, Brother Johnny, I don't know what you're talking about, but I'd like to have eternal life. I hope you are desirous of eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we can share. Everyone is quiet. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will begin speaking to the people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of life. We thank you, Lord, that you send your Son as the light of the world to show the way. We thank you that in Jesus is the truth, the life. We thank you that in Christ is genuine salvation. That God, we can be saved from our sin. And Lord, that if we will submit to you, our lives will be transformed. Lord, I just humbly admit that I'm not able to fully, Lord, bring across what you have, the glorious truth in this word. But Father, I pray for one person who may feel or who may be like Jim, who is so guilty about what he has done, then unless John is able to forgive him. Father, I pray for your grace and your mercy right now to speak to our hearts. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, just want to ask a question. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Please, I'm not here to embarrass, I just want to ask this question. Is the veil still over your heart? Do you understand that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he was willing to die on the cross for your sin, to wash away that sin? When you and I were helpless, like Jim, who couldn't do anything even though he tried, there was no way that he was going to get the approval of John unless there's a sacrifice. And Jesus came as our sacrifice. And God was happy. And the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone here who will say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand. I've been following a system of works. I've been following a church or a temple or whatever, rules, thinking that this will bring me to heaven. But now I understand Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin. Is there anyone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I would understand more of this glorious good news that can bring me to heaven and wash away my sin? Is there anyone like this? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I will not call you by name. I will just pray for you and get a brother with a man, sister with a lady, so that he can share with you the good news. We will not ask after your money. We're not after anything except just an opportunity to share with you the gospel. Is there anyone like that? Rajani, pray for me. I want to find out about this good news of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone? All right, Christians, are we bold in sharing the word? Some of us, Brother Johnny, I just cannot do it. Pray for grace. Give a tract. Speak some words of kindness. Has God spoken to any of our hearts? God help me to be more bold in small steps to share. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will give me more boldness in sharing the word. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand too. Amen. Amen. I see that hand too. Pray deep down in the heart. God, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give you that strength and that power and that grace and that boldness. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can pray. And we thank you for the hands that have gone up with regards to, Lord, give us more boldness. Souls are dying, going to hell. Our family members need Christ, and sometimes it's so hard to even open our mouth. But God, I pray that we would have the habit of Paul, that because we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And God, without your help, Father, we will be an ineffective instrument. So I'm asking you, Lord, to empower everyone here, every Christian here, that, Lord, they will ask you to fill them with your Holy Spirit. That when they speak the words of life, they will be able to share. Lord, we know our job is to plant, our job is to water. It's your job, Lord, to increase. So, God, help us to be faithful. Help us to just do what we need to do like the Apostle Paul did. That God, the law doesn't save. We know the glorious gospel of Christ does. Help us, Father. Thank you for the visitors. We pray you bless them richly. Even as we sing the closing hymn, God, help us to realize how much you love us. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the third song. Let's stand, all right? Just sing the closing hymn. No, sorry, I sing to the world. Sorry, sing to the world. You know the word to the world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.